God is not very efficient. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in Scripture. It's crazy to think that if I were doing it, I would be doing things way differently. The way God taps people on the shoulder and says, go and do certain things, when there's a much more efficient way to pull it off. We're going to see this today where God asked for these two people, Peter and Cornelius, to get together. But the crazy part is Peter is nowhere near where Cornelius is at. And there are other disciples, evangelists, people that are near where Cornelius is at, because God is using Cornelius to do something really incredible. But probably more important, God is using Cornelius, someone who was considered at the time to be not fully part of the kingdom of God. But God was going to use this guy in order to reach Peter, but then more importantly, for then that message to go out to everyone else. So let's watch what God does here with Cornelius and Peter. So we're in the city of Caesarea, and only those who are savvy enough or hear other pastors say it will know that in Caesarea, that's where Philip the Ethiopian eunuch is actually. Philip, after he met with the Ethiopian eunuch, that's where Philip is at. So God could have used Philip. Yes, we love the sermon that you preached, Jacob. God could have used Philip to go and talk to Cornelius, but that's not what's going to happen here. God needs Peter to be a part of this. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, interesting thing about these centurions, a centurion would be someone who is over about how many people? 100. Century. Very good. These people figure prominently, especially in the New Testament, these centurions. And it is interesting that as best as we can tell, every time a centurion is mentioned, they're mentioned in a positive light. I think there's something fascinating when God sees and can get a hold of people who already have kind of an idea of how things work in the kingdom of God. For this one centurion, and if you ever want to look it up in Matthew chapter 8, this centurion comes to Jesus for healing for his daughter, or it was his servant. And he said, and Jesus was like, well, let me come with you. And the centurion said, no, Jesus, you don't even need to come with me. If you want, I know that you could just say the word here and now, and it will actually work. Because I know that that's how the kingdom of God works. And Jesus marvels at the centurion's faith because the centurion knows militarily about who's in command, who has the higher authority. This centurion knows that whatever is afflicting and causing the pain and evil back home is not as strong, is not as powerful as Jesus. So he says, Jesus, you just say the word, it'll be done. And Jesus is like, man, this dude has some faith, and that's incredible. Another centurion in the book of Matthew is in Matthew 27, when Jesus dies, it is the centurion that says, surely he was the Son of God. This faith that is displayed by these centurions. So Cornelius is a military man. He knows authority, but he is a God-fearer. Verse 2, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So though the Jewish people wouldn't have fully accepted him into their fellowship, God had. This is a challenge for us because we don't really truly understand what it means to have people fully excluded from the kingdom of God. I think we have remnants of it. I think we still carry some of those vestiges hidden in our hearts. We say that certain people are worthy of God's love. We say that there's certain people, especially if they worship correctly, say all the right theological words, if they kind of look and act like us, and then also their morality is kind of similar to us, we would say they're in. But you start taking some of those pieces away, and it doesn't quite work. Some people say, no, in order for you to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must go to church. That would be a problem for Cornelius, right? Cornelius wasn't allowed in church because he was an outsider, a Gentile. Some people say, well, you have to worship in this particular fashion. If you worship this way, then you're really fully a part of the kingdom of God. But then all of a sudden we start looking at the global church and we realize the way we worship here in America is very unique from all other parts of the globe. And we often say, well, we need to take our worship and spread it out so that everyone else worships like us. Dare I say, it would be interesting to go the other way around. Because some of the worship that you can experience in the global church is incredible. We sometimes say with morality, we have problems when we grow up and we say certain actions must be completed in order to be a part of the full experience of God. That's what's going to be challenged here. Cornelius, God-fearer, he is sympathetic to the Jewish people. He knows their plight, he knows their God, and he is praying to him regularly. And now he is about to have an encounter. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said,
Cornelius.
At least that's what I think angels sound like. Maybe it'd be totally different, but not sure. Cornelius stared at him in fear. Remember, that's what happens. You encounter an angel, does not look like Roma Downey Jr., does not look like John Travolta. Those are older angel movies. How is angels portrayed now? They're not soft and cuddly. They don't have cute little wings that you pet and go, oh, what a cute little angel. They're slightly terrifying, and especially when they have some of their glory. So this angel shows up. Cornelius is freaking out. He's staring at him in fear. What is it, Lord? What do you want? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So he's got to send people over to Joppa to pick Peter up and then bring him back. So when the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, this is very interesting because how many of you would have just immediately followed what the angel had said? I would like to think that I would, but I also know I have a very sinful human side. I happen to be a skeptic. I question everything. If you send me something on Facebook, I promise you I'm fact-checking it. If you give me a statement, I'm like, I need to see if that's correct. There's been times recently that my son Joshua had said certain things, and he's like, well, this is true. And I'm like, that's garbage. And then I go check it out, and then I have to come back and say, you're right. There's nothing wrong, I think. I have the Thomas syndrome. I don't think Thomas was a doubter in the sense that he just had no faith and didn't believe. Thomas was a doubter because he was skeptical. He always was asking questions. If an angel showed up to me and said, Cornelius, you're good to go. You got to send some guys to Joppa to pick up a dude named Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. I would be asking questions. Well, who's this Peter guy? Why is he in Joppa? Now, if I send two guys to Peter, are they going to let him in the house? I mean, do we say anything else? Is there any certain code we should say, like, you know, knock, knock, code blue, or what do we say to do? That's what I would be doing. But nope. Not Cornelius. Cornelius calls two of his servants and said, go and get this done. So that's Cornelius' side. And at the same time now, something is happening with Peter. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Roofs were very popular for prayer time. They were often usually flat roofs, gave you better viewpoints of everything. Plus, there was usually a better breeze that was coming in. So the prayer was often done on rooftops. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, how many of you have ever done that? You're starting to get hungry. Start getting a little lightheaded. You're like, God, I need a little bit of sustenance. I'm getting a little hangry. Well, Peter's doing that, and at this point, God is going to come to him at this moment in time when he's super hungry and he's falling into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. So giant sheet, he looks up, he sees a sheet, there's all these animals, and you wonder, what is this all about? Well, you know, these animals, what does this actually mean? And then a voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I have no problem with that. I enjoy tasty animals. I think they're delicious. For those of you who are vegetarians or vegans, no problem with that. It just leaves more food for me. Very happy about that. But for a Jewish person, this could be a challenge because what's there are all sorts of animals. And for a Jewish person, there was a distinction between clean and unclean. And if you want to look at those distinctions, it's quite interesting. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 gives out these listings that God had told the Israelite nation, don't eat these certain foods. And of course, the one that is, to me, the most heartbreaking on the list was the pig. Why God chose, I think it was because God just wanted to see, hey, are you going to leave that animal alone? Because it is really extremely tasty. Now, there's some dispute when a Jewish person would read these Levitical laws and start understanding what is clean and unclean. There were disputes on why God was saying, don't eat certain animals. Some have said that it has to do with health issues. I'm not going to dispute that. I think that there might be some truth that's in that, but I don't believe that that's the main reason why. I would put these clean and unclean animals also in the same camp when God says, do not wear clothes that are made out of two fabrics. Anyone here wearing a cotton polyester blend? Yeah, I think, is there anyone that's wearing any fully cotton? You know, it's a full cotton or full polyester. It just doesn't happen. Usually we join these together. And that was a really difficult thing. Or fields. Fields could only have one type of crop in it. You couldn't just have a whole bunch of crops in the same field. Now, is there something inherently sinful about wearing clothing that's cotton polyester blend? So what is God trying to say there? This is really important as we study these Levitical laws because we got to understand what they're trying to say, what they're trying to mean, how they're trying to help us act. Because sometimes I believe we end up becoming very moralistic in certain avenues and we forget the primacy of people. What God was saying about cotton polyester blends was, I need you guys at the beginning of your life, at the beginning of your journey as an Israelite nation, I need you to be distinct, and I need you to be pure. This then follows a lot of the conquest of the promised land when God would say things like, kill everyone in the city. don't leave anyone alive. We read this and we go, that sounds awfully brutal, and I don't know how to handle some of these things. I remember vividly years ago when I had members of the church, this one lady, she had a real hard time with it, and I do too. If you read that they're slaughtering people in an entire town and that doesn't bother you in some way, you might not have a pulse. But what was God trying to communicate? God was saying, right now, as you are beginning this journey in this Israelite nation as this new family of God, I can't have outside influence coming in and pulling you away. I need you to be distinct. The animals is falling in the same category. Because prior to this, some people say, well, this is where God essentially stopped the distinction between clean and unclean food and clean and unclean animals. That's not actually accurate. Someone came before Acts who said it really super well, and he happened to be the Son of God. It was Jesus himself. As he's having a discussion about clean and unclean things, he says, look, what you put in your mouth, that don't make you unclean. And I'm sure at that point, I would have raised my hand. Jesus, bacon? Bacon? Ham? We're good? Bacon. You're telling me I can eat bacon? Yes? And I'm sure Jesus would be like, oh my gosh, why is this guy here? Why did I choose him? Yes. What goes in your mouth doesn't make you unclean. Because when you eat something, it then gets expelled out your body. That ain't going to cause you to be clean and unclean. That doesn't make you righteous. That doesn't make you holy. What comes out of a person, their words, their actions, that's what's going to make you clean or unclean. There became a time when the Jewish people started to isolate themselves from the outside world in such a way that started labeling people as good and evil. Inside our community, good. Outside the community, unclean, heathen, nasty, evil. If that is your viewpoint, today, God is going to challenge that. I know that probably most people, if I said, hey, can anyone become a Christian? Can anyone be accepted by God? I think most Christians, maybe even all Christians, would verbally state yes, but in their heart, they may be saying, but there are certain evil people out there that have no chance whatsoever. The initial community coming together started to become exclusive to the point where rules overshadowed people. I've got to follow this rule, and this rule that I'm following that this person over here doesn't follow now allows me to say that person's evil, I'm not. If you start getting into a comparison game of who is more righteous, as we've stated before, there's only one person to compare yourself to, Jesus. And y'all fall short. And I fall way short. Peter is still struggling. Peter still has some issues. He still has some of these vestiges. I get it. Even though Peter was there when Jesus said, eating food is not going to make you unclean, even though he heard it from Jesus himself, he still lived his life following those rules that helped keep people excluded from the family of God. So that's why Peter voices his concern. Verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied, which of course I think some people rightfully distinguish. If you call him Lord, you really can't tell him no. Like that's not accurate. You just, Okay, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I wish to give everything to you. I am a vessel. Use me however you want. I am yours. Go to Nineveh. Is there another direction? Not that. We're good at that. God, how do you want to use me? Talk to your next door neighbor. But they're weird. Not you, Anthony. Well, I don't know. I take that back. Might be. Hey, Lord, how would you like me to live? I want you to give up the lust in your heart. But God, anything else? Because that one's a hard one to do. God, how do you want to use me? Go to another country and share God's news. I don't have the money, so God, can I maybe send a postcard? If you find yourself arguing with God, newsflash, you're going to lose. That's just how it works. Peter told, rise up, kill some of these animals, eat them. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Oh, good job, Peter. You know, everyone's really impressed by your righteousness and your holiness and your morality. Again, if that's how you compare your life to other people, especially if you are a Christian, you're in a dangerous thing. It's not about your morality. The primacy of people comes into play. There are people that don't believe the same way you do. And our job is to go and talk to them. There are people who don't believe the same way. They don't talk the same way. They don't act the same way. And it's easy for the church to cast stones, but all we're doing is keeping people out as opposed to drawing people in, or even better, church exiting to go out into this world. I fall into this trap so many times, you can't believe it. Pastors are notorious for this, so I'm just going to confess my sin, and maybe you have very similar sins. I love to preach sermons when I can talk about sins that don't really hit the people I'm preaching to. Early on, I loved it because I could talk about the immorality of the world. I could talk about how sexualized it is. I could talk about how angry it is. I could talk about how immoral it is with the family. It's so much fun. And then when you do that, you got the people in the church and they're like, yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right, Pastor. My next door neighbor's evil. That's right. And my teacher is evil. And the cashier at Starbucks, they're evil too. And all those people out there are evil, but we're so good in here. Thankfully, I've started to change. I changed early on when I started hearing myself preaching, and I'm like, I'm not really preaching God's word to the people who need to hear it. It becomes very different when I preach to people who have never heard of God, who've never worshiped. Everything changes, and it changes then when I come in front of people who are Christians. My job is not to consolidate our power so that we can attack others. We come together, bundled, sticking together for strength so that the world doesn't break us, but so that we can then go out and start gathering some new sticks. As Heather said, some of these sticks are weird. Some of them are still got the leaves of the world on them and not quite pretty. Some of them have a lot of thorns. Some of them smell really bad. Some of them are thick. Some of them are little. Different shapes, different sizes. And God says, I want it all. Come and enjoy. So if the rules that you have in place prevent you from loving others, you need to reexamine your holding on to the rules. What's really interesting about this vision that Peter is having, it has nothing to do with food. Peter's going to figure this out in a little bit, but I'm giving you a little sneak peek. Peter is being told, rise up, kill, and eat. And Peter starts objecting on food grounds. But God's like, man, I'm not talking about bacon here, bro. I got something else to say. And it's interesting. I'm going to give you a guess. How many times do you think God has to say something before Peter gets it? Three times. It's always three. It's funny because look at verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time, saying all that, and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And again, someone might say, well, when did God make it clean? Well, God made it clean. It's Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and following. That's the discussion of Jesus with the food issue. But again, it's not about the food. It's about the people. The Ten Commandments are not about rules for us to please God. It's about God protecting the primacy of people, saying people are the most important thing out there. God spent days creating this world, but then something happened on that sixth day. Every time he created, he's creating heaven, he's creating seas, he's creating platypi, he's creating rhinoceroses, he's creating bumblebees and scorpions and mosquitoes, and he's creating stars and the sun and the moon. And every time he does it, he's like, this is good. I like it. Stamp of approval, thumbs up from God. But then on day six, gathers some dust and some dirt, fashions and forms a human being, and breathes into him the breath of life. And he says, this is very good. The primacy of people are the rules that you have for religion preventing you from reaching out to people. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God made, he declared the cleanliness of foods in Mark chapter 7, but then he declared everything clean when he died and then came back to life. He declared everyone having access to God when that curtain temple ripped into two. And Peter and Paul later on talk about this. There is now no Jew, Gentile, male, free, slave, male, female, slave, free. There's no distinction anymore. I love them all and I want them all. Verse 16, this happens three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. So Peter starts pondering this. He's still really hungry. He needs a double-double stat. And as he's thinking about, gosh, so there's food and there's clean and unclean, but God says don't call anything clean. And I don't know if he was like, well, you know, maybe those rules weren't really about food. It was more about people. And then all of a sudden, an unclean person shows up. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. You know, they're knocking at the doors. Simon the Tanner, down there. Simon the Tanner, over there. And gets there, stops at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Would this be awkward? You'd just be knocking on the... I feel the same thing with the shepherds, right? The shepherds, they're tending their flocks by night when lo, the angel of the Lord comes and said, there's a baby! Go check out the baby. How did they... Like, nowhere to go. Like, I don't think Jesus is glowing at that point. And so they're walking like, knock, 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 knock. Hello? Is there a pregnant lady here? No, sorry, not a pregnant. She's formerly pregnant. She had a baby? No. Okay. Knock, 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 knock. Hello? Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, you're not pregnant? Never mind. Okay. Knock, knock, knock. Hello? Wait. Is that a new baby? There's a baby here? Came in? Got this... How tall is Mary? They got these two people. It's baby. Is the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? And I'm like, how else would the baby be wrapped? So they go and they were, it's awkward. They're knocking at the door. Is a guy named Peter here? Peter? So then while he's still contemplating this, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So he's had this weird vision. He's still kind of hangry, and there's guys outside, and I'm just supposed to go with them? Like, what kind of odd and awkward thing? So Peter went down, and unlike, do you remember Cornelius? Hey, Cornelius, you're going to send some guys to fetch this guy named Peter. And what does Cornelius do? He's like, okay, cool. You guys, go find this guy named Peter. Peter, there's three guys looking for you. Go downstairs and just go with them. So what does Peter do? He kind of comes downstairs. He's looking down the banister, and he's like, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Now, did God say, you know, make sure it's the right guys? No, he comes up. Yeah, we're looking for a guy named Peter. I'm Peter. What do you want? I'm sure at that point, God is like, just go with them. Go. So the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people, which is their polite way of saying, well, Peter, he's not a Jewish person, and we know that the rules state that you're not supposed to hang out with him, but he's a good guy. He's good. And all of a sudden, I wonder if Peter started figuring it out. Was the sheet about clean and unclean animals, or was it about clean and unclean people? And Peter then realizes, I need to do this. I have a hard time with this. I have my own prejudices. I have my own angst about going with these people to a centurion's house, and it's going to be looked down upon by a lot of people, but he's not unclean because God has declared him clean. And they back it up. They're like, by the way, an angel showed up and told him to come to his house so that we could hear what you have to say. So then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Are there people that you believe should not be a part of the kingdom? Are there people that you don't want to hang out with simply because they look, act, smell different than you? This is a hard thing for Christians. We want to cling to the cross, cling to Scripture. We want to cling to what God has to say. But sometimes we cling so much that our backs are now turned on the very people that God loves. We cling to it so tightly that we have no way of extending out a hand of grace and love to the people around us. Now, please don't swing the pendulum too far the other way, right? Which is, abandon all your beliefs. Who cares about what God says? Who cares about how he's asked you to live? Just go find some really nasty, immoral people and just kind of hang out with them for a while and see what happens. No, that would be bad too. I think there's also a times and place when where we're at in our spiritual life also makes a difference. For those who are new in the faith, my encouragement to you is don't be quick to re-enter that lifestyle or re-enter that group of friends because it just might be enough to sway you away. If you are struggling with your faith, maybe going and evangelizing at the college parties is really not where God wants you to be. I remember years ago when we were talking with a gentleman of the church who was homeless, and we were trying, I mean, it was years. We talked to him about faith, and we talked to him about belief. We had those dinners. We had Bible studies. We talked to him a lot, and he was one who really had a hard time. We're like, dude, you've got to get clean, and you've got to get sober. And you've got to go to a shelter. And he's like, I can't do it. I can't go to a shelter. And we're like, why? Too many rules. And we kept after him. And then finally, he came up and he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go get clean. I'm going to go into this sober living, this new place. and my life's going to be different. And we prayed for him. We loved him. We thought this was great. And it was so neat as we sent him on his way. And then the craziest thing happened. About 6 months later, I remember he showed up at one of our meals. And he's like, Pastor Manning. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how are you doing? He looked so different. Like, his countenance was different. He was clean shaven. He was clean. You could tell he was all in his right mind. And I'm like, oh my gosh. He says, I'm here to help out with the homeless ministry. And I'm like, no, not now. No. Right now, what you need is to be around the strongest Christians possible, because your faith is so new and you're going to get sucked back into something that you don't want to. And I told him, I said, but there is going to come a day, and you will know the day, when you, being sober and right-minded, are going to be able to be the best voice to the people who need to hear this. But it's not now. Don't follow the rules so much that you hate them, but follow the rules and get strong so that you can be an unbreakable stick surrounded by others who love you and support you. I say that to everyone else. But if you find yourself that you have been in the faith for a long period of time and you're saying to yourself, yep, I follow the rules. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I give a tenth of all that I have. I don't ever say bad words. I follow all of the rules. There might be some that I don't struggle with, but the ones that are important, I follow. And I can't be around those evil people over there. I just might have to challenge you to say, are the rules preventing you from the primacy of people, from loving others and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Peter's shaken up. Peter realizes, I need to stop living my life that some people are good and some people are evil. I need to stop living my life that some people are clean and some people are unclean. I need to stop living my life saying people are in or people are out, because God says, I want all of them. I want every one of them. It says God's desire is that all mankind would be saved. Everyone. Which means it's up to us. And as I've said before, God is so inefficient. He could be way better at this. Send a couple angels, peel back the sky. We would have mass conversions all over the place. Churches would be packed to the gills. It would be the craziest thing in the world. But God chose you and me, the most inefficient creatures, to go out and share this news. Because why? When we talk to others, when we love others who are not living their lives the way we are, we all of a sudden realize how broken we all are. That we are all still just dust that needs the breath of life in us. The rules are there to help us understand the depth of God's love for us. The rules are there to help us to have love for one another. And if those rules prevent you from reaching out, you might not be looking at the rules right. The primacy of people. So who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners, hookers, tax collectors, thieves, robbers. And the grace was for them. And I'm really glad that God broke down the barriers between Jew and Gentile, because I think most people listening to this, we're all Gentiles. We're not Jews. Praise God. That God's love was for us, and that God used other people to get a hold of us. And may we do that now for others. The story will continue next week as we see what happens with Peter and Cornelius. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love and your grace. We're grateful for how you love people more than rules, how you, people are the most important. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We think that the rules are the most important, or the regulations are the most important. Really, it's about people. May we never lose sight of what you've said. May we never abandon your principles of godly living and thus abandoning our faith. We know you don't want us to do that, but at the same time, you don't want us to huddle together in such a way that becomes exclusionary to everyone else. Lord, break down the walls in our heart that we need broken down so that we can love others just as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.